Well, we're in a series called The People's Choice, and the sermons that we're bringing to you this month, you selected them. So our first installment was on end times a couple of weeks ago. Last weekend, Pastor Mickey preached on marriage. How many of you enjoyed last weekend's message? It was a very timely message, very powerful message, great delivery. My wife and I were at a missions conference in Colorado Springs, and so we heard it from afar, and I was very, very pleased with the message that he delivered. So this weekend, the topic that you selected was life purpose. So we're going to talk about purpose. So we're going to be reading out of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. So out of love, respect, and esteem for the reading of God's Word, please stand to your feet. Beginning in verse 26, here is the word of the Lord. Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows. And he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crops on its own. First, a leaf blade pushes through. Then the heads of the wheat are formed. And finally, the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come." Let us pray. God, we thank you, for there are seasons of sowing and seasons of reaping, seasons of planting and seasons of harvest. I thank you, Lord, for a season of harvest in the lives of your people. I thank you for those that are in a season of sowing, that they simply need to be not weary in well-doing, for in due season they will reap a harvest if they faint not. Thank you for this parable, and thank you that it speaks about the miracle of growth, the power that is within a seed. I pray and ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. In this parable, Jesus speaks to us about the law of growth, and he speaks to the miraculous nature of a seed and the power within a seed, that if that seed is dead and dormant until it's planted in good soil and watered, and then the life that is within that seed always comes forth. It's always produced, and within each seed is pre-designed and pre-programmed, coded within that seed what its destiny is, what its divine design by its creator is meant to be. When you were conceived in your mother's womb, there was a seed of God's destiny planted in your heart of the person that you were to become, the person that you were to be in this life. And it happens in stages, but that seed is there. Some call it the acorn theory. Perhaps you've heard of the acorn theory. And basically, the acorn theory is this. If you plant an acorn in a field of sunflowers, you're still going to grow an oak tree because of what is destined within that seed, the acorn theory. That no matter what the environment has been in your upbringing or your life, the seed of God within you is so potent and so powerful that if you plant an acorn in a field of sunflowers, it's still going to grow an oak tree. You're still going to emerge to be the person that God has called you to be. So designed within each of our lives was God's purpose that was given to us at conception. Whether we realize it yet or not, it is still there. And that's why the Bible says in Romans 11:29, the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. Even those who may not be serving Christ yet, there's a destiny that God pre-designed for them. And so we need to be planted in the house of God. We need to be planted in the field of God. We need to enter into a relationship with God so that that seed that is dormant, that seed that is asleep, can be awakened on the inside of us. The law or the miracle of growth. Pine trees come from pine seeds, and apple trees come from apple seeds, and everything begins in seed form. Even the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to us in seed form. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit and in the Virgin Mary. All of us, humanity, began in seed form. Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." So the miracle of a seed and the power of a seed producing life. Think of an acorn, and how oak trees come from acorns. Think of the oakness of an acorn, how oaks bear acorns, but acorns are pregnant with oaks. The old saying is, don't simply count the seeds in the apple, but the apples in the seeds. Predestined, predetermined in each seed is what that tree or that plant will become. If you plant cotton seeds, you're going to get a harvest of cotton. If you plant pumpkin seeds, you're going to get a harvest of pumpkins or watermelon seeds. And all of us, we were created in the image and likeness of God. And there is a divine purpose and a divine destiny to our life. No more can an acorn seed change itself into a watermelon seed than you can change who God destined you to be from the time you were conceived in your mother's womb, that of a male or a female. The seed will produce what it's meant to be. But that seed is dormant many times and needs to be awakened. A couple of weeks ago, I was on my way to meet somebody for lunch. I was walking into the restaurant, and outside the restaurant, there were these two young men that were seated right outside of the restaurant. Must have been maybe 10th grade, 8th grade, 9th grade. They were two young men. I guess they were brothers. I assume they were brothers. And they were seated there, and one of them had $4 bills in his hand that he had fanned out. He said, "Sir, excuse me. I have $4. I'm trying to make $5. Do you have a dollar you can give me?" And I thought, this is one of the best scams I've ever come across. First of all, he didn't ask for money. He was specific. "I just need $1 to complete 4 to make 5. I said, you know, we all love math. We all want to complete 4 to 5. That makes sense. I felt motivated to give to him. Now, usually I don't. I'm like, "You're a able-bodied young man. Get out there and get a job." That's what I did at 14 and a half, working at Pizza Hut. Thank you very much. So I said, "I'll give you a dollar if you can answer a question." I said, "Name one of the 10 commandments." He looked at me, he looked at his friend, looked back at me. I said, "Ten commandments. You know, Moses on the mountain receiving the 10 commandments." And he asked his friend, do you know? Oh, they're fumbling around. "No, no, no, that's how much a dollar meant to them. They're motivated." And he said, "Women have a right to vote." I said, "That's an amendment. No, we're not talking about that." I said, "Okay, let me make this easy for you. Can you name me one of the disciples of Jesus? You know, like in the Gospels, hint, hint, Matthew, John." They couldn't name, he goes, "Moses." I said, "No, wrong Testament." Now I'm getting hungry. I got to get in the restaurant. I said, "Okay, I got to make this the easiest question ever," right? I said, "Name me the mother of Jesus." He said, "Mary." I said, "Here's $2. I said, "Now, young man, you need to get to church. Have your parents take you to church and start reading your Bible." These are easy questions you should be able to answer. Now, I thought, these two young men, they have a purpose. They have a destiny. And I'll tell you what it's not, to sit out in front of a restaurant and ask strangers for $1 bills. But there is a seed that God's planted in their life. They're supposed to become something to bring glory to God in this world, and it needs to be discovered. So let's define purpose and how purpose or a life purpose differs from a dream or a vision or a mission or goals. Here is a definition. Purpose is the power to dream in order to see your vision of what's possible so that you can fulfill your mission in life by executing your goals incrementally. Now that's in the notes. I want you to have that definition. I want you to work and further develop that definition in your heart and mind as you plan and pray about your future. So here's the million-dollar question. What's my purpose? When you think of purpose, purpose is the end game. Purpose, life purpose, is the why to life. It's not the what or the how to life. It's the why. It's purpose that gives meaning to all that you do in life. You should not spend your life searching for meaning. Rather, you should bring meaning to your life. Purpose brings meaning to our lives. So what is my life purpose? For every Christian in here and those watching online, the answer is clear and the answer is precise, and it's specific for all of us. Sometimes we make life purpose so complicated, and I don't know why. It's been attributed to St. Augustine that he said this: love God, do whatever you want. Love God, do whatever you want. That sounds like a lot of freedom, Pastor Carl. There is. Because if you love God, whatever you do, Paul said, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, if you do it for the glory of God, if you do it motivated by a love for God and wanting to serve others, you could do whatever you want. As long as whatever you're doing, you're loving God, honoring God, and you're serving others. You're loving God, honoring God, and helping others. Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the all-important question, possibly the most important question in life: what is the chief end or purpose of man? Here's the question that they give. Man's purpose or man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You see how simple that is? You're to live your life in such a way that you're to glorify God, and while you're glorifying Him, you are to enjoy Him. That's why Matthew 6:33 should be a verse that all of us base our lives on, should be a verse that we all have memorized. Let's read it out loud together. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Not taken away from you, but added to you. All these things that the Gentiles seek after, all the materialistic things Jesus was describing in that chapter, these things will be added to you, not subtracted from you, added to you. If first things first, you seek God first and foremost and His righteousness with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You see, there is a universal need in all humans that we all share, namely, meaningful action towards one's grandest dreams and goals in life. For centuries, man dreamed about getting to the moon. And then John F. Kennedy, in 1962, he gave his famous speech casting the vision for this mission. Notice, we dreamed, we cast the vision, it created a mission. 7 years later, a 400,000-member team at NASA, the Apollo mission was a success on July 16, 1969. The dream became a reality. This past week was the 52nd anniversary of that great achievement. So there was a dream, there was a vision that was cast. It set a mission in place for NASA. They set incremental goals to accomplish it, and lo and behold, in less than 10 years, that dream became a reality. But what was the purpose? We understand the dream, go to the moon. The vision, we could see ourselves landing. The mission that caused 400,000 team members to work together tirelessly for 7+ years. But what was the purpose? What was the why behind that? Well, the purpose was for greater knowledge of science, for the advancement of technology that's benefited mankind. Matter of fact, many of the advancements in technology that we enjoy today came during that period of time. And what NASA created, invented, discovered during the execution of that mission. So here's an important question. What's your moon project? What is your personal moon project that might take 10+ years to accomplish? It's going to take a lot of work. It's going to take other people coming alongside of you and helping that dream become a reality. But what is your moon project? And don't tell me sitting out in front of Orlando's asking people for dollar bills. Amen. So I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. If you're not taking notes, why aren't you taking notes? But anyway, I want to get to fill in the blank. I want to get to cast the vision. I want to get to what? I want to get to a place of being married if you're single. I want to have a family. I want to be debt-free. I want to be healthier. I want to walk in freedom. What is it that you want? I want to get to, and now you need to fill in the blank. And you need to dream big. You've got to have a vision of what your life can be in 5, 10 years from today. It's amazing how much the Bible talks about purpose. It talks about vision. Without a vision, the people perish. It talks about dreams. Abraham dreamed a dream. Joseph dreamed a dream. Daniel was a dreamer, the prophet Daniel. The Bible speaks of a mission. Christ came into the world to seek and save that which was lost. That was His clear mission. The Bible speaks of goals. Paul said, I press towards the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But time and time again, the Bible speaks of purpose, life purpose. God has a divine purpose for all believers because each of us is called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. You are called according to God's purpose. Why you're taking up space on planet Earth, why you're breathing God's air, you were called according to his purpose. The psalmist said, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Turn to your neighbor and say, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for you. Go on. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for you. For me. Psalm 138, verse 8. Scripture teaches us that we can make our plans, but it's the Lord's what? Purpose that's going to prevail. Proverbs 19:21. And one of the greatest verses on life purpose and greatest examples is that of the life of King David. It says in Acts 13:36, for when David had served God's purpose, when David had served God's purpose, put your name there. When you had served God's purpose in his own generation, then and only then did he fall asleep or die. And he was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. I'm telling you, friend, you are unstoppable and indestructible until you have finished serving God's purpose in your generation. Hallelujah. So get busy. Someone that did extensive research on life purpose and living according to your life purpose discovered through research it will extend your life by 10 years. Simply having a purpose. Understanding what your purpose is in life. The why. I love the quote from Friedrich Nietzsche. He who has a why to live can bear with almost any how. Sometimes you think of how are we going to get through this season? How are we going to get through this difficulty? How are we going to get through this grief, this loss of our loved one? How? How will we be able to cope? If you have a why, you can endure anyhow. Matter of fact, that was one of the quotes that helped the great doctor Viktor Frankl get through the concentration camps. That through the midst of the suffering and the privation, there was a why, there was a purpose. There was an end result. He saw himself before large audiences sharing his story and helping people, writing books, and that's what got him through. He had a reason. He found a reason in the midst of the suffering to carry on. And so can you, my friend. So life purpose. You know, when it comes to life purpose, people usually find themselves in one of three places. Of all the people in our services this weekend, all of you will be in one of these three categories when it comes to life purpose. Number one, they don't worry about whether they have an official purpose or not. They simply live their lives doing the things they feel drawn to. That's a big majority of us. Like if I would have asked my grandfather, Granddad, what is your life purpose? He'd look at me like, what? Life what? Just get up and work hard every day, you know? That's like the old school way of doing it. The second group, they know exactly what their purpose is, and they joyfully work at it each and every day. And then there is a group of you, number three, you believe that you have a purpose, but you have no idea what it may be or how to find it. So I want to help you with that today in this message. So purpose, life purpose, is discovered. It happens when what you were made to do, love to do, and what you're good at all intersect. We have a diagram for you that shows this. So your life purpose is what you need to, what you're made to do, what you love to do, and what you're good at. Now, some of you, you might love something, but you're not any good at it. Like golf. Some of you are hackers, but you love it. And nobody will ever pay money to come see you play golf. So your life purpose is not to be a professional golfer. Give it up. That's a good hobby, right? Just because you love to do something doesn't necessarily mean that you're good at it and that you're made to do it. But then there are those of you that are actually good at something. You're good at accounting or you're good at numbers. You're good at economics, but you don't love doing that. But you're good at it. You have a skill. But that's not what you were made to do because that's not what you love to do. So once again, what is it that you love to do? What is it that you're good at? Maybe there is a clue there to what you were made to do for God's glory. So one of our pastors, his wife, loves to cook. She's actually good at it, right? And so she's discovered this is what she's made to do. And so she has started her own catering business. And great opportunities are coming her way. Why? Because what she loves to do, what she's good at, she's now able to make money doing. And she's like, this is what I was made to do. So three thoughts in closing. Number one, what do you love to do? It's not complicated, that question. What do you love to do? Let's read Ecclesiastes 5:20 out loud together. They do not worry about how short life is because God keeps them busy with what they love to do. Are you staying busy doing what you love to do? If not, why not? So what is it you love to do? I'm not talking about what are you skilled at. That's a different question. I'm not asking you what does your latest personality test determine about you. No. What do you love to do? I had a friend, went to school with, graduated from. We both got saved around the same time, started attending church together. This guy loved the outdoors. He loved to hunt. He lived for hunting. And so, that doesn't necessarily produce a living. So he had to get a day job, which he did. He actually started working for the fire department. And he began to build his hobby of hunting and taking wealthy clients as a guide to hunt elk in New Mexico. He's now world renowned as a guide. And he probably makes more money as a guide than he does as a fireman. But he loved to do something. He became really good at it, and that's what he realized he was made to do. I mean, this guy is like a version of Grizzly Adams. I mean, he smells like the outdoors all the time. And he would go into the woods, and he could smell where the elk were. That's at a whole nother level, friend. But it's what he loved to do. It's what he became really good at. And it's what he felt he was made to do. So what is it that you love to do? At this conference we were at, we met some really nice people from around the country and other parts of the world. One family in particular, we were talking about our family and their family, and they have one son, we have two sons, and their son was around the age of our sons. And he happened to be attending the conference with them. And they pointed their son out to me, and he's a good-looking young man, and there was one of the nights there was a banquet, and so he had this suit on. And I said, well, what does he do? And they say, well, he loves men's fashion, and he has a suit business where he makes custom suits for businessmen. And the business has just taken off like wildfire. And he looks the part. It looks like he stepped out of a GQ magazine. So this is what he loves to do. He's good at it. This is what he was made to do. And so he's able to glorify God and help extend the kingdom of God by doing what he loves to do, what he's made to do, and what he's good at doing. For some of you, maybe what you love to do is health or medicine, sports, law, music, education, being a part of a cause like the Right to Life or rescuing sex trafficking or stewarding God's planet, whatever the case may be. What is it that you love to do? And possibly you've loved to do this since your earliest memories as a child. You always had a knack. You were always drawn to something. It's what you love to do. It's what you eventually can become good at. It's what you were made to do. So when I got saved, I realized God had called me into the ministry. And what I absolutely love to do is preach God's word. I love to communicate God's truth. From day one, right out of the gate of my new birth experience, I would gather one or two or three friends, eventually 10, 15, 20, 30 friends, and I would want to teach them the Bible. This is what I love to do. This is what I was made to do. And finally, 20 years later, I'm kind of getting good at what I'm doing. Vartan Gregorian said, "The universe is not going to see someone like you again in the entire history of creation." That's one of the greatest quotes of all time. There's not another person in this world like you. You are one of a kind. In the acorn theory, God will ultimately have his way in your life. That seed that was planted in you at conception, God's purpose and God's destiny, it's never too late. You say, "Well, I'm in my 80s. Moses didn't start the call of God until he was 80. Caleb was 85 when he entered into the promised land and took the mountain that God had promised him. It's never too late. No matter the years maybe you've squandered or been distracted, begin to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But question number one, what is it that you love to do? Number two, start doing it now. Say that with me. Start doing it now. Let's read Proverbs 6:4 out loud together. Don't put it off. Do it now. Don't rest until you do. I love that. Don't put it off. Do it now. Don't rest until you do. That's God's message for you. I want to write a book. Start doing it now. Get home today and start a blog. Start writing. I want to be a singer. Start singing. I want to play an instrument. Start playing. I want to learn a new language. Ahora. Right now. Por favor. Pursuit is the proof of desire. Don't tell me you desire something unless you're pursuing it, because what you're pursuing is ultimately what you really desire. So talk is cheap. Enough talk. You see what you're going to have to overcome in life? You're going to have to overcome doubt. You're going to have to overcome resistance. You're going to have to overcome the saboteur that says you're no good, not smart enough. It'll never happen for you. But you've got to start. You've got to start somewhere. Faith without works is dead. Don't talk about it. That's what our carnal nature wants to do. We want to procrastinate. We want to veg out. We want to sit and talk the problems of life to death. Get out there and start moving towards your God-given destiny, dreams, and goals. Begin to invest, and God will bring a harvest into your life. You got to start now. You got to start doing it now. A lot of times people get started and then they just quit. What is that? What is that about human nature? What is that about us that we're unwilling to invest the hard work and the time that's going to take? It's like the farmer. In the miracle of that growth, he's got to clear the field. God's not going to clear it for him. And then he's got to till the land. God's not going to do that for him. And then he's got to plant the seed faithfully. And then he's got to wait. He's done his part. Now he can trust that God and the miracle of growth, the law of growth that is contained within that seed, it will sprout. It will produce. And if you'll do your part and then wait for the harvest, God will do his part. So what is that you love to do? Start doing it now. And number three, in the meantime. Let's read Luke 2:52 out loud together. In the meantime, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. In the meantime. In life, there's always going to be in the meantime, meaning different seasons of life. In the meantime of being single and wanting to be married, or being married and wanting children, or being single and wanting a better career, wanting to finish school. In the meantime, there's always a gap. There's always space. There's always time between where you are and where you believe God wants you to be in your future. What do you do in the meantime? You stay busy. Chop wood, carry water. Chop wood, carry water. Chop wood, carry. Doesn't seem like I'm reaching the goal of being a samurai warrior. Just keep chopping wood, the old ancient story goes, and keep carrying water, and the time will come when you'll be ready. But you've got to stay busy. Faith that works is dead. You got to keep your eyes on the prize. In the meantime, when it seems like everything's going against you, you got to keep plowing, keep planting, keep praying, keep believing. Harvest will come. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians. In the meantime. At the age of 12, that's when this verse was quoted about the life of our Savior. At the age of 12, Jesus knew he was the Savior of the world, God in human form. He's at the temple discussing the law and biblical truth, scriptural truth with the Pharisees and the lawyers and the doctors that were there. His parents lost him for 3 days. When they finally find him, the Bible says that he, you know, submits under the authority of his parents because he was still legally under their guardianship. But it says this, in the meantime, from 12 to 30, what did Jesus do? We don't know anything about the life of our Savior from the, we know his birth up till about the age of 2. We know what happened at the age of 12. There's an open window into his life at the age of 12. But from 12 to 30, we know nothing about him. Nothing's written. And then at 30 is when he's introduced to the world as the Savior of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's baptized by John in the Jordan River. From the age of 12 to the age of 30, in the meantime, what did he do? He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. What do we do in the meantime? King David, at the young age of 17, the youngest of seven other brothers, Prophet Samuel comes to his home, anoints him to be the next king of Israel. This was when he was 17. Wasn't until he was 30 that the crown was actually placed upon his head. What did he do from 17 to 30? In the meantime, what did he do? He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He invested in the dream. He fought the good fight. He had many trials and troubles and tribulations. But the call was true within him. The acorn theory. He was planted in the field of God, and it was going to grow a mighty oak tree one day. And it did. But in the meantime, you got to stay steady. In the meantime, you can't throw in the towel. You can't quit. You can't give up. You got to hold on to that dream. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament. At the age of 17, he receives this dream from God that one day he'll be a mighty ruler. He'll have great influence. From 17 to 30, he had trial after trial, setback after setback. But in the meantime, from the time that that seed germinated in his heart to the time it became a reality, he continued to grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. If you find yourself in between, in the meantime, a season of in the meantime, your commitment is not about perfection but progress. Listen, for the Christian, next week we're going to talk on mental health. You wanted the topic on mental health. So I'm going to bring you a sermon on mental health, okay? You, in the meantime, whatever it is you may be battling or struggling, you need to focus not on perfection, but simply on progress. Because no one here is perfect. No one here will ever be perfect. No one gets through this life without scars and without failure and without learning from those mistakes. But you keep on going. You don't give up. You'll have to go through those struggles. It's okay. It's a sign of life. But if you find yourself in the meantime, in the in-between stage, don't give up. Progress. One step at a time. One day at a time. God's not looking for perfection. He's looking for progress. Continue to put one foot in one step in front of the other as you move towards what it is God's called you to do and God's called you to be. The Apostle Paul, he made tents. He worked with his hands, the greatest Christian that's ever lived, the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. On the side, he made tents to supply the dream job of being God's apostle to the nations, to the Gentile nations. You see, maybe the job you're in right now, you don't really love it, but you should, because you work as unto the Lord and not unto men. But you're to keep that day job. And let that day job subsidize your dream job. Sometimes people think, well, I just want to quit and I want to pursue. Well, that may not be smart. God doesn't want you to be homeless. He doesn't want you to be in front of Orlando's asking for a dollar to complete 4 to 5. Amen. So work the job you have, but then begin to find out what you love to do. Start doing it immediately. And in the meantime, just continue to grow until this overtakes this. Listen, initially, nobody was going to pay me a dollar to be a pastor. Nobody would have come to hear me speak, period. But you have to start somewhere. And you just keep investing, you keep growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. And then before you know it, that season of promotion, that season of blessing will come in your life. So life purpose really isn't complicated. We try to make it very complicated. Love God and do whatever you want. Because whatever you do, if you love God, it'll honor Him and it'll help others. And as long as you can honor God and you're helping serve others, do whatever it is you love to do, whether you get paid for it or not. And eventually, I would almost guarantee you, eventually, people will be willing to pay for your product or your services. Because when you do what you love to do, what you're made to do, you're going to become one of the best in the world at what you're doing. Because you're doing it for God's glory. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today, and we just thank you for a message that challenges all of us on life purpose. Some of us, Lord, have lost focus. We've lost sight of the purpose of God for our life, for our family, for our marriage, for our souls, for our finances, for our health. Thank you for realigning us. Thank you, God, for redefining for us the why of living, the why of life, for your honor, for your glory, for your purpose. I was made and created to worship you, Lord. Thank you for reintroducing me, Lord, to what my purpose is through this message today. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. For if you're lost, my friend, God is calling you into relationship, and you must repent of your sins, turn to God in faith, and receive the gift of eternal life, God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Make Him the Lord of your life, and Christ will come into your life and change your life from the inside out. And if you're here today and you need to rededicate your life to Christ, you're out of fellowship with the Lord, you've lost that sweet communion with the Lord, then I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer as a prayer of rededication, recommitting your life to the Lord. The rest of the congregation is going to pray this prayer with you, but it's so important that you say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and there's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.